Friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The lesson this morning from Revelation chapter 19, we're really getting towards the end of the Bible over here, about fourth chapter out before the Bible ends, and we see something pretty incredible. Revelation is a book of all kinds of visions. This is the vision that St. John sees in our text. I saw heaven standing open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like blazing flames, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him, which no one knows except he himself. He is also clothed in a garment that had been dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies in heaven, which were clothed with white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. He himself is going to trample the winepress of the fierce anger of the Almighty God. On his garment and on his thigh, this name is written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus is risen and ascended, which means what we sang before, the adult choir: the victory is won. He came as a human being. He went to the cross. It was stained with his blood as they raised him up. And there he was in the tomb. He entered that, and he emptied that. For 40 days he appeared to his disciples to demonstrate that death isn't all there is. There's much more. To show that his love for them wasn't just that he would die and rise again, but that they would die and rise again so that they could take that message into all the world. And now on the Mount of Olives, there he was surrounded with his disciples to ascend into heaven. He was ready because the victory was won, because the battle was done. What a king. What a king to crown. What a king to place all authority and all honor and all our worship onto, all glory and praise and victory and triumph and acclamation. All of that belongs to Jesus Christ. Not because he's in some way better than other gods people might devise, but because he is the only God who accomplishes salvation in a way that takes away our sins and heals all our diseases. In fact, there are many options when it comes to crowning a God in our world. A television show that I knew I would really get swept up in if I tried to watch it, so I didn't. I just read reviews because I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. They just finished up this other television show called Game of Thrones. And at the end of this television show, which was about dragons, it was about magic, and mostly it was about everyone wanting to be king. In the end, what I learned from news articles and from what my friends and other people said was that it just wasn't very satisfying. It was a rushed mess. This season 8 was supposed to be the greatest of all seasons. It was supposed to tie everything up. But in the end, people weren't satisfied. They weren't satisfied with the person who ended up on the throne, or at least they didn't understand why it wrapped up in the way that it did. Some characters seemed dropped. Some others seemed like they weren't really consistent. All this stuff. Okay, you can read about it. And yet this was the moment, this was the part of their day, Sunday nights, sometimes 100-minute episodes, where people would sacrifice all else to be in front of the screen and watch this show and crown Game of Thrones as their king. And did it bless them in the end? It almost seemed to curse the faithful, loyal fans. This is true in other shows too, by the way. Any Bachelor, Bachelorette fans here? Is that always satisfying? When maybe there's just a couple who've remained married over, I mean, this has been the whole millennium so far, 20 years of seasons, and that's not always satisfying either. And yet, what do people sacrifice in order to watch this show? Maybe Star Wars fans feel the same way, episode after episode, feeling let down from the original. I'm not going to get into it. My personal thing here is Minnesota Vikings. I've been a fan all my life. After they went to the Super Bowl 4 times and have lost 4 times, and I hear all the bad jokes, and I'm just waiting for my lifetime Super Bowl, and every year I sacrifice things, and pretty much every year I can say there are things I shouldn't have sacrificed, and yet no Super Bowl. There's a God who doesn't bless, but curses. And the whole point of this is not to say TV is bad, or the silver screen is bad, or as bad as of a God as the big screen is, you should never go there. We're not teetotaling movies and shows or things that we like. But isn't it interesting what we will sacrifice to crown certain gods? Doesn't that challenge you and make you think what you crown as your king, whether it's the true God or not? The fact of the matter is we all sacrifice for different gods. Gods who are not Jesus Christ. Gods who are not real, who maybe aren't a piece of wood or a block of stone that's carved in such a way, but affect our routines, our life pursuit, our identity, our security in the present, and promise for the future. And we show that we hang those things on the pedestal of those gods when we sacrifice things for them, don't we? I mean, people can say, I don't worship a god, but the harsh reality is everyone worships something because everyone sacrifices for something. Everyone depends on something for present security, for future promise, for life pursuit, for identity, and ultimately for happiness. Now, if you agree with that, there are ways you can check those particular parts of you. You can check what you crown in your life. I've got a little bit of a list that I didn't come up with, but I did steal it from a brother in the ministry who I know stole it from someone else. And probably a better word than steal is we stand on each other's shoulders because it's true and it's helpful. So let me read this list to see if you want to check what gods might be in your heart, or what things you crown over and above the King of Kings. Here's the first question. What is the thing in life that gives you the most anxiety and makes you the most angry? What is that thing? What is the extra sensitive thing about your identity that you're constantly trying to defend? What is the thing in your life that you're constantly sacrificing for? Your time, your energy, your money, your heart, your attention? What is the thing where you find yourself saying, if I could just have this one thing in my life, then everything would be all right, then everything would be complete, and then I would finally have happiness? What is that one thing? Or what is the thing in life that if you lost it would make you feel like, well, my life really isn't worth living anymore? What is that thing in your life? Maybe you already have it, but if someone took it away, that would leave you entirely empty. And if your answer to any one of these questions is something other than Jesus Christ, then really you have crowned that thing as king instead of him. It's at least good to be aware of this fact, that the crowns and thrones of our hearts are nothing other than false gods. And they might be very good things. They might be very rich blessings that God has purposefully put in our lives, but they are not God. And they do not deserve his kind of authority. Whether you're religious or not, we all live for something. And for that matter, we're all kind of mastered by something, and we all sacrifice for something. And right now, that thing that, if we think that that thing we're sacrificing for is going to make us, if we're going to be honest, it's practically running our lives. And it's bound to ruin our lives. However, I know a master that if you serve him, he will not curse you. He will bless you. I know a master who, if you fail him, then he's not going to stand there and hold it against you. Because it's been held against him. He'll forgive you. He won't curse you. There's a writer who is not a Christian, I'm told. In fact, his name is David Foster Wallace. And he said this: in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus Christ or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess, is that pretty much anything else that you worship will eat you alive. That's what he said. Let's take an example and say the thing that you're living for right now is your career. You have these life pursuits. You need to make a name for yourself out there in the world, and you're going to use your job to do that. Because either this is what's going to make you happy, or this is the one thing that's going to complete you, or because if you don't have this one thing, you're going to be empty. Maybe you don't even think about it that way. Maybe the way you think about it is that I'm okay sacrificing a lot of time, a tremendous amount of effort, and maybe even some close personal relationships to make this career happen. You see, ultimately, what that does. You could spend a lifetime doing that. And in the end, at the end of this lifetime, maybe you've even achieved all of your career goals. In the end, you're on your deathbed, and you don't exactly have a career to look ahead to, do you? You have nothing but things to look back at, but what is going to get you beyond the pale of death? What is going to get you to the next level? And all of a sudden, this God that you've served your whole life will ultimately not bless you, it curses you. Or let's say your God is health. And people make a tremendous amount of sacrifices for health. To be safe, to be secure. I once heard the story of a man who was afraid of lightning storms. If we've had a lot of these. I don't know if any of you are like this, but if there was a lightning storm, lightning strikes, he would go into his basement because he did not want to die. And he thought that's the safest place for him to be. He could drive a car okay. He had no problem maybe risking a normal life accident in the road or something like that. But when there was a lightning storm, he had to go underneath just to be safe and to be secure. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? To be safe, to be secure. But if you spend all your life's energy and all your time and sacrifice whatever it is just to have the next health benefit, just so that your children don't get sick, inevitably what happens? These bodies wear out. You're at the same place at the end of your life. And what's next? That God that you crowned is not going to rescue you into the next life. Or the God of beauty. Now, we sacrifice a lot of things for beauty, don't we? We like to look good. We like to get dressed. We like to look nice. It might be makeup. It might be health. We avoid things. We eat things that everyone else eats. We avoid eating. Everything that tastes good, basically. We cut out all carbs, all sweets, all sugar, all fats, all anything. Because we know if those things hit our hips, we're going to lose a little bit of beauty. And it might be the next compliment that's driving us, as people who've noticed on that moment that you look pretty good. You look pretty good today. Or maybe it's just that time when you tried to fit on those pants. You don't like that feeling. So you sacrificed everything for this God of health. And sooner or later, makeup doesn't do the trick. And your metabolism isn't working. So you start to nip things and tuck things and inject things until your body is entirely worn out. In the end, it's all wrinkles. And you have a God who, again, will not bless you, but will curse you. The same king that you crowned is not going to carry you into the next life. Sure makes you think, doesn't it? This is what other kings do when you crown them. They promise you so much, and they bless you so little. They're deceptive, and they're ineffective, and they're empty. Now, you might be surprised to hear that the ancients functioned exactly the same way. When the Bible was written, people did the exact same thing. And one very big difference is that they simply called them gods. What did they sacrifice for? They sacrificed for the same thing. They sacrificed for fertility, for beauty, for sex, for career, for prominence, and for wealth, for war and politics and health. They sacrificed for all of those things. They crowned all of those things as gods. It really isn't that big of a difference if you put up a little monument for it or not, because it still takes the place of Jesus Christ as the sole promiser and provider in your life. So what if there was a God who could actually give more than he would take? What if there was a God incomprehensibly better than advertised? What if there was a God who traded all your sins and all your failings for his righteousness and his perfection to give you a clean conscience so that no matter who you stand before at the end of time, you have him to cover you in all of his beauty, all of his glory, and all of his sinlessness? What if there was a God who loved us so much that he would spend his life on us so that we could have a happily ever after ending? A God who would go through an infinite amount of hell to bring you an infinite amount of heaven. Now, Jesus Christ is a different kind of king. We turn to our text, which has guided our thoughts so far, but just a few things about him. This picture of a white rider on a horse, totally different than any other king that appears in Revelation or otherwise. There he is, this great hero. At the same time, his name is the Word of God. His name is too wonderful to comprehend. We can't wrap our minds around it because his grace is just so deep that every sin I commit, he would forgive. On his thigh is this other name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We could talk about his names for a very long time that reveal something about him. We could also talk about his conquering, how in the New Testament the conquering is no longer violent to anyone except for sin, death, and the devil, and how the sword of his mouth is not what we normally think of as a conquering. But what I really want to show you is how he wears many crowns. Here's a theme that you see throughout Scripture that I'd like to close with talking about. Where does Jesus wear a crown? We know already when he's dying on the cross, he has refused to pick up the crown like King Herod's crown or the other rulers of his day, the Roman authorities. He's set that kind of worldly authority aside. The crown that he puts or that is placed on his head instead is a crown of thorns and suffering. Then, at the beginning of Revelation, we've got him wearing a Stephany crown. The Greek word comes from the word Stephany, which means crown, but really it meant like a woven garland or a wreath like you'd see Caesars wear, or pizza place Caesars even have this kind of crown. And that's the kind of crown that Jesus wears in the beginning of Revelation. And as the book of Revelation progresses, you see 24 elders laying their crowns at his feet. And then you see his enemies, this great red dragon wearing 7 diadem crowns, which claims divine honor. And then a beast that comes out of the sea that wears 10 diadem crowns, claiming divine honor, the kind of crowns that the Persians would wear, where if you wanted to approach this king, you could be put to death, even if you laid flat on the floor. It was all subject to however that king was feeling on that day. And that's the time we live in now, friends. That's where some of our crowns go. Each of us probably have crowns that have gone on one or other head of that great red dragon or that evil beast out of the sea. And just before this great king defeats those enemies in this great picture of Revelation, in St. John's Revelation, we see him as a rider with many crowns. And these are diadem crowns. Is one of them yours? These are crowns that claim divine honor for Jesus himself. Is one of them yours? Do you imagine a king with just one crown, or do you understand that all angels and all sinners and all who trust in him, their crowns rest on his head? Is one of them yours? Brothers and sisters, just as we sang the old familiar hymn, crown him with many crowns, for he is a God like no other. Amen.